So we're talking about the fact that he desires to transform us. In fact, in 1 Samuel 10, when the Spirit of God comes upon Saul, it's prophesied that you will be changed into a different person. If you are going to church, going to prayer, going to Bible study, whatever it is you're doing, and you're not being transformed, something's just flat not right. Every opportunity you're under his presence, you should be changing a little bit more. That's where we get that word metamorphosis from, in the Greek metamorpho, and it means that you're being transformed or changed from one type to another. And how many glad that you've been born again?
Yeah.
Which means you are a species of creation that never existed before. Look at somebody and smile and say, that means you are special. So start acting like it. Amen. And so just to jump into this, we talked last week about how God's presence, number one, delivers us from insecurity. I've said this many times and I'll say it again. When you can't figure out somebody's behavior, attitude towards you, you automatically want to go to what's wrong with me. And oftentimes it has nothing to do with you. Oftentimes it has to do with the insecurity in their own lives. You'd be amazed how many bonehead decisions are made in the Bible and in modern life because people were insecure. Now don't let your life, don't let your future be destroyed because of somebody else's insecurity. Make up your mind that you're going to walk securely in this earth in him. Say it, secure. This is what we call a confidence issue. We all should be secure in him. People will say, well, you know, I'm just waiting for God to do what he did for somebody else. It seems to me that God has favorites. No, he favors faith. Wherever he sees faith, he's going to move. Faith and favor travel together. Say that with me. Faith and favor travel together. You say, well, I've been in faith. Well, if you're in faith and you're also indignant, something's wrong with you. He's not attracted to your indignance. Dead silent over here. I'm going to go over here and preach on this. Amen. Say it with me. Faith and favor travel together. But, you know, there is some, you know, oftentimes there's a period of time between the amen and there it is.
Yeah.
And your job is to make sure that you're harnessing your mind, your emotions, everything about you, so you can stay in faith and stay in joy and stay in victory. If you get mad and upset because so-and-so seems to have breakthrough and you're insecure and jealous and having envy problems, it tells you that it's not that person that's the problem. So say this with me. Somebody's mistreating me. It's not necessarily me. You'd be amazed how many Christians live all their lives trying to figure out what they did and what they could have done differently and what they could have said differently to get that person to like them. Some people aren't going to like you no matter what you do. They're head cases. And the sooner you realize that, the more healthy you're going to be spiritually. It is not your job to try to get people to like you. It's your job to honor God. Amen. Your job to please him. Amen. He'll take care of everybody else. Young preacher, I was asked a seasoned preacher one time, he goes, you know, you have several, this is early, you know, late 1700s, I guess it was, you have hundreds and hundreds of people. How in the world do you please all those people? He says, I just please one. So let him take care of the rest. And even in 2025, some people don't understand that. It's not the job of the ministry to please you. Does that make sense? It's a recipe for disaster, really, in all of our lives. So we talked about insecurity. Number two, God's presence delivers us from discouragement. Discouragement, of course, is the loss of courage. Spiritual courage is what we would call faith. You're looking at circumstances, you're looking at the obstacles, you're looking at everything, but what did God say? And in his presence, God will become so big to you that you'll feel like you can't possibly fail.
That's right.
Out of his presence, you know, you begin to doubt. Out of his presence, you begin to, you know, question things. But in his presence, you're always going to see a big God and a small obstacle. Outside of God's presence, you're always going to see a big obstacle and a small God. And it's not his fault. Say, he's a big God. Say, he is huge. There's no reason to be discouraged. It doesn't matter if in front of you have walled cities or giants or obstacles. You have a God that's bigger than all of that. You know, the Lord just go like this. And then blow that door down. Knock that wall down. Send that giant flying through the air. So it just tells us that when we get to thinking that way, this is so insurmountable, so big. What are we going to do about this? And the more we think and talk about it, because we're on the wrong side of his presence here, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. When you genuinely, authentically get and stay in his presence, God gets bigger and the problem gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And one day you notice the walled cities aren't there anymore. Now, entire destinies are destroyed by this. The 10 spies came back, and all they could see was a small God and big problems. Two spies came back, and what they saw was a big God and small problems.
Yes.
And guess who got to eventually enter into their inheritance? The ones that saw a big God. Come on, said, I'm making a decision to see a big God and small problems. Amen. And have you noticed, the more you talk about it, the more it spreads.
Yeah.
An entire generation failed to see God's best, simply because they saw God as a small God instead of a big God. So say it with me, I'm delivered in His presence from insecurity and discouragement. That, of course, is a confidence issue, and the discouragement is a fear issue. Let's talk tonight about another one here. Number three, God's presence delivers us from resentment. What I mean by this is having a dirty heart versus a heart that's right. Well, my heart is not right because of all the things that I've gone through. That certainly is the humanistic way to look at it and the religious way to look at it. But do you know that you can go through hell on earth in terms of dealing with people and still come out with a right heart?
That's right.
In fact, you're going to find out that everything rises and falls upon the condition of your heart. Faith won't work when your heart is wrong. Amen. Relationships won't work. You'll be miserable. You'll be pathetic. You'll be upset all the time. Your promotion depends on that. Now, when God was looking for a king after Saul, of course, stumbled so badly, what was God looking for? A man after His own heart. God looks after what? The heart. He bypasses every other brother and comes to David, who had been faithful in the small things. You know, there are a lot of people that seem to think that what you're doing that nobody sees or aware of, that somehow it's a small thing in the kingdom of God. Those are the very things that will set you up for promotion later. Taking care of those few sheep. Learning how to defend those sheep and care for those sheep. Revelation came to him as he did what he was supposed to do. Why would he's able to write so many psalms? Why was he so prolific? Well, he was anointed to do that. Prophet, priest, and king. Also as a psalmist, because he was out there in the midst of God's presence. You know, it really doesn't make any difference where you're at or what you're doing as long as you're in God's presence. Who cares if you're in the back 40 with 10 sheep? Amen. You're in the middle of 10 million people. What difference does it make? I know people that are walking in God's presence with, you know, little fanfare, and God's blessing their lives and they're walking in peace and victory. I know people that have all kinds of chaos around them all the time and they're miserable because God's presence is not manifesting like He would want it to manifest. So listen very carefully. There is never going to be an order against your life more sophisticated, more prevalent, more consistent than to attack the condition of your heart. And I'm not talking about your physical heart here. Amen? I'm not talking about what plaques in there, what genetic things are going on, whatever. I'm talking about your spiritual heart. Nothing will be more prevalent in your life than that. You know, everybody in here has had attacks, you know, physically. Raise your hand if you ever had attack physically. Aren't you glad He's a healer and a restorer?
Yes, He
is. And a liberator? Anybody here ever had a financial attack? Anybody here ever have an attack, you know, where you're just confused and run, you know, wandering around, kind of feeling lost? You feel like you're in a bad place in terms of your direction. You can be attacked physically. You can be attacked financially, and it will never have the impact like an attack on your heart will have if you don't learn how to keep your heart free from resentment. Now, if you haven't figured this out by now, people are going to do what they're going to do. I'm still waiting for my sister to finish her book. People are crazy, but God is good.
Amen.
And never a title was better put than that. Say it with me, people are crazy, but God is what? But God is good. People being crazy doesn't change the nature of God one iota. People being nuts doesn't change God's ability to move in you and through you and do for you. But see, somebody think, well, if people are acting crazy towards me, I'm going through this, so I must how limit God and what He wants to do. Only if you allow your heart to become dirty. The goal is to get you a dirty heart and shut you down from the inside out. No Christian is ever defeated from the outside in. They are always defeated from the inside out. But if you don't take the bait, if you don't take that resentment bait, you can walk in victory. So you'll have physical, you know, challenges and battles, financial battles, but the one you need to pay attention to is what's going on against your heart, because it is ceaseless, it is endless, it will not stop until the day you go to be with the Lord.
All right.
You're always going to have somebody on your case, running their mouth. You're always going to have a bunch of untruths out there in this world. I mean, think of all the crazy things that have happened in terms of American politics and the system in this country, the deception going on with our media for years and years and years and years. When they're supposed to see journalism as a high calling and anointing. And all they can do time after time after time is lie. You know, I got a big kick out of watching our president recently invite the South African officials and president and challenge them about what's going on over there is the repatriation of land and murder without compensation and completely denied by the leadership of that nation until the president of the United States showed video while they were in there. That's not surprising. That's how people function in this world. The problem is you're living in a high-tech world, and what you say today is around the world in 5 seconds or less. You're not going to hide this stuff anymore. What's stunning is even after that, you know, outfits like CNN still trying to say nothing's going on in South Africa, nothing to see here, move along. No whatsoever, no integrity whatsoever. You have people doing this at the national level, international level. You have people in your life with no integrity whatsoever. And you say, well, then I deserve to be resentful. I deserve to say I'm tired of putting up with this stuff and I'm not taking it anymore. No, you don't. You don't take that bait. You keep your heart clean. Say it, I'm going to keep my heart clean. You're going to run into people that lack basic integrity.
That's true.
At every level. So that's not even an issue. The issue is, what are you going to do about it personally? Raise your hand if you ever had any experience with this. Raise your hand, your toes, your knees, whatever you have to do. Jump up and down. Yes, amen. In Psalm 51, the psalmist, so concerned about this that he cried out in verse 10, create in me a clean heart.
Yes.
Oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Look at the link between that condition and desire and dwell in his presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Isn't that remarkable?
Yes.
I mean, that sounds like something someone would say in the New Testament or in the church era. But he said this, of course, under the old covenant. His revelation of God's presence and the Spirit of God was amazing. I want you to see this in Psalm 11, if you would. Turn to somebody and smile and say, you're going to be delivered consistently from resentment in his presence. Your pastor, I never need to be delivered from resentment. Don't be lying to your pastor now. No, seriously, raise your hand if you had to deal with this even this year. Okay. And the rest of you aren't raising your hands because you're turning in your Bible. Amen. Good reason. Small, short, powerful, powerful psalm. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? And men of us succumb to what's going on in your heart, leave your position, flee in fear. For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And there are lots of implications of this scripture just in terms of what we can do, because we still have authority, can have an amen.
Amen.
Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, can have an amen. We still have the ability to influence this world for Christ. But I believe the psalmist is much more interested in what's going on the inside of the individual than even corporately or structurally. It's in terms of institutions. He's concerned about what's going on in our own hearts. And he lays it out here very carefully. This is just how this works. I saw this pastor recently in his short video clip, and he was talking about everybody talking about trauma and hurt and going through this and going through that. And you know what he said? He said it's called life. I mean, we have stepped into the wimpiest, pansiest generation in the history of this country.
Yes.
They would not handle what happened in World War II. I recently saw some pictures over Memorial Day of not just Americans, but saw other nationalities, German soldiers, you know, and saw English, how young these kids were and what they did. I mean, It's extraordinary what they did. But today, instead of focusing, you know, on doing something constructive, everyone is living, you know, on the inside. What happened to me? What was said to me? What's going on with me? Do you see how selfish that is? And then these folks came back from World War II, and instead of sitting around complaining for the next 30, 40 years, they got busy.
Yes.
History tells us a lot of them became teachers and educators, and those that did not became builders. They built this nation. First they saved this nation, then they built this nation.
Yes.
We owe them an enormous amount of gratitude. And the few that are left, you know, are beginning to leave this earth. Yes. We should never forget what they have done. But contrast that with what we have today. Filled with recrimination, filled with resentment. You know, if you got to see everybody in your unit gone, my dad's uncle saw his unit. He basically went with General Patton from Africa all the way into Europe, the campaigns, and saw most of that particular group of men gone and replenished several times. How he lived to be almost 90 years old is a miracle. You talk about someone who could be resentful. I'm not saying he was completely all there. I mean, Jocko was a character. When he came home, first of all, he lied to even join the service. He was not going to sit on the sidelines while everybody else went and fought. So he lied. He was not of age. When he came back, he was still real, real young. I think he was probably in his low 20s when he actually got back. And one day he was just sitting in a tavern. I remember my dad telling me this. In Livingston, Illinois, it's a population of about 300. There may not be even that now. Maybe half of that, I don't know. And German resettlers, coal miners, stuff like that. And he said in this town, there's like 11 taverns. If you can imagine. So when he comes back, that's what they did. There were no VA benefits. There was no counseling. There was nothing like that. They either just rolled up their sleeves or a lot of them would self-medicate with alcohol. And he was sitting in a tavern one day and not minding his own business. He wasn't hurting anybody. And the sheriff's deputy, doing the job, thought he had enough to drink, and so he went up to him. And Jocko had disarmed him and had that handgun up against that officer's forehead, just like that. And he said, you know what? I can't even count how many people I've killed. One more is not going to make a bit of difference to me. That's when you wish you had some Depends on. Amen. The guy just slowly walked away. And that today, it's not that toughness that I have a duty outside of myself, a responsibility to somebody else out there. It's all about what's happened to me. So it's not just a temptation for a big chunk of the country. I'm telling you that the country and the world itself is eaten up with this. It's epidemic. It's worse than COVID. Because it's not just destructive of a physical life. It'll destroy generations if people don't get a hold of this. And you, as a child of God, can break this from your downline forever. But you need some revelation about this. Say it with me. Resent. No more.
No more.
Amen. Well, you know, you just haven't gone through things like I've gone through. Let's not throw what we've gone through on the table tonight. Because you have no idea. You have absolutely no idea what it takes to fight for the modern day ministry in the demonic culture that we live in right now. So it does no good for us to compare what we've gone through. We can all say that everyone's going through things physically, financially, relationally, going through things at work, on the job, amen, things you don't understand, spiritual things that are going on. The key is, what do we do about them? In this world, you will have a nice hammock in the breeze in the Bahamas. In this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world. Yea, and all those that live a godly life in Christ Jesus will never be persecuted. When trouble or persecution, Mark 4, comes because of the word. Pastor, you sowed the word, so it's your fault. You said trouble or persecution comes because of the word. Stop teaching the word and trouble and persecution will stop. Yeah, so your victory.
Yeah.
So will your breakthroughs.
Yes.
You divorce yourself of the word of God under pressure, you lose everything.
That's true.
Amen. The good news is God has in mind here principles that will help us and stay free from resentment. And I will tell you this, staying in his word and staying in his presence, it's very, very difficult for you and for me to stay in a mode of resentment very long. Something's going to happen. We're going to harden our hearts or we're going to walk out of there every single day in peace. So don't let the devil have your future. Don't let him have your downline. Don't let him have your kids going to have an amen. Don't let him have your grandkids and great-grandkids as long as the Lord tarries. But all it takes is one miserable, resentful Christian to ruin it for a lot of people. That's why Scripture tells us to guard our hearts, because out of it, what? Flow the issues of what? Of life. So let's talk about this. When we talk about resentment, we're talking about a feeling. Say it, a feeling. Say it, a feeling. Shout it out, a feeling, an emotion. Once again, the body of Christ dealing with an emotion that basically threatens to steal everything away from them because they did not handle what happened in an appropriate manner. It's a feeling or an emotion of bitter indignation and displeasure at some injustice, some insult, some injury. Say it with me, injustice, insult, some injury. It's often characterized by anger, disappointment, disgust. Amen. It results from some kind of mistreatment. I mean, if you know it's coming, you can prepare and say, well, you know what? I'm not going to allow that thing to get a hold of me. But isn't it funny? Even when we know it's coming. Even when we know it's coming, somehow, some way, it still manages to worm itself into our thinking in our lives. The enemy wants you to flee inwardly and live with a wrong heart resulting from that unfair treatment. But it doesn't have to be that way. In his presence, in his word, with revelation, you can not only see it coming, but handle it consistently time after time after time. This kind of thing is a thief. Having a dirty heart will steal everything from you. And what happens is once people get like that, then they start blaming more people. We'll see there. I told you so. No. Anybody here want God's best for your life?
Yes.
Anybody here want to make a difference in these last days?
Yes.
Does everybody here realize you're in the last of the last days?
Yes.
What we do, we better do quickly.
Yeah. Right.
I mean, it's staggering how fast the Lord is reaching unreached people groups right now all over the world through several dozen different organizations, and God has blessed them, and they are putting the scriptures in the language of these people. They are reaching these people. I'm telling you, it's going to be not long where that trumpet sounds. And then that's it. Your part of the redemptive mission is over. Amen. Well, it's really hard to care about other people spiritually, you know, when we're just eating up.
That's true.
And you know, you can see the result of the heart that's resentful. You can see it on the face of people. Yeah. You can see it in their eyes. Their eyes dim. Their face is crestfallen. Their conversation is negative. It's not uplifting at all. And that, of course, is something that you see here in this scripture. Look at this again. For look, the wicked bend their bows and they set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows. They think that darkness is somehow keeping them from being exposed at what? Who's the target?
The upright
in heart. I guess you should take that as a compliment. You wouldn't be getting shot out if God didn't consider you to be what? Upright in heart. But what's the goal? The goal is so that you would not be upright in heart. That you would be affected by the device, particular strategy of the enemy. Now write this down. What are the bows? Those bows are tongues. They bend their bow. The arrows are the words. So how is it that somebody goes from having an upright heart to a dirty heart? Because somebody bent their bow and somebody shot their arrows in your direction. Now, it can be verbal. How many understand that? It can be written. I shared with you about the 17-page letter I got one day over in Hopkinsville, and I pastored there, made out to Aruther Hines. And the Holy Ghost said, don't read it. And of course, being the genius that I was, I've learned a thing or two since then. If you want to send me a 17-page handwritten letter, just send it to Jim Kruger. He'd love to read it. I'm not going to read the thing. I've learned my lesson. Then it can be in written form. It can be in social media form. It can be over the telephone. Amen. It can be somebody, you know, to a third party talking about you ugly and it comes back to you. There are all kinds of ways that the bow is bent and the arrow flies, but it's all the same thing. Say it. That bow is the tongue. The arrows our words. So how does somebody go from an upright heart to a dirty heart? The effect of those arrows hitting you. I read my Bible, it tells me about a shield of faith. A door-sized shield. Not a little bitty round thing like a trash can lid. But the door-sized legionnaire's shield. And it's oiled. And whenever there is a flaming arrow that's shot, it goes in, and guess what happens to it? It goes out. And Ephesians tells us that it quenches what? Every fiery dart. Now, nobody's shooting literal arrows at you, but they are shooting verbal arrows, amen. Word arrows at you all the time. Some of you have been shooting at yourself for years until you found out and stopped talking yourself into the grave. But that didn't mean everybody else got a clue. That doesn't mean everybody else is using their mouth constructively. This is a choice weapon of the enemy. He used it in the garden. He tried to use it with Jesus. He tried to come out to every child of God who ever endeavored to do anything for God. It's going to be the use of mouths and arrows. Say it, the tongue is the bow. The arrow are words. However those words are going forth. Amen. So what do you do about it? Temper tantrum? Give up, lash out. Or find yourself more and more in His presence and in His Word. So that what? This kind of a fiery dart is quenched every single time in your life. Say it with me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Don't think that you have to have some major fall from grace, you know, to be renewed in your spirit. You and I should be renewed in our spirit every single day. In His presence. Say it every single day. We're not talking about some horrible thing that happened all of a sudden. We come to our senses and come back to God. He certainly is gracious and He's merciful and kind. But what if we walk circumspectly that every day we did some kind of an inspection of our heart to make sure? And I'll tell you what, in His presence, He will talk to you.
That's right.
Amen. I shared this with you. I think it was Sunday I shared it with you about me driving to the hospital in Paducah. And just like I'm talking to you, and oftentimes we're talking about in context was learning the pattern that God speaks to you.
Right.
Because you need to hear from God, you know, when it comes to your personal victory. And I'm just driving. I mean, and oftentimes that has happened so many times where it catches me off guard, but it's not a surprise because of His voice. Is familiar, and I can't sit there driving down the road saying, no, that's not God, that's not God, that's not God. I've come too far. Say it with me, I've come too far. There comes a time in as a child of God, you've learned to discern the pattern He speaks to you with. And it surprised me, but then the content didn't surprise me, and the spirit, of course, didn't surprise me because it's very, very peaceful and gracious and loving. But He asked me, what do you want me to do about that person? And I'll just tell you is that an attack with words and arrows designed to get into my heart and get me to be from upright of heart to dirty hearted. And to be perfectly honest with you, my response to the Lord was, wipe them off the face of the map. But before I could say that, everybody say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. He said, whatever you say, that's how I'm going to treat you as well. That changed my perspective an awful lot right there and changed the next words out of my mouth. Because then He asked me again, what do you want me to do about them? What are you going to do? Lie? What are you going to do? Pretend that something's not really there? And I said, strong conviction. You know, stop doing what they're doing. That seems to be your department, strong conviction. You say, are you glad God's merciful? Yeah, the same way God's merciful to us, He's merciful to other people that you deem as the source of the attack on your heart. See, they're not responsible for the condition of your heart. You are. Say, I am responsible for the condition of my heart, no matter how many bows are bent. No matter how many arrows fly, I'm responsible. And that's what God was basically saying again, reminding me once again. And I say, you know, if they want to, they want to contact me, that's fine. You know, I really said that half-hearted. I really don't care if they do. But strangely enough, within 48 hours of praying that way, there was a breakthrough.
Hallelujah.
And I'm convinced that if I had said, fry him, it wouldn't have been good for either one of us. I hear all your righteous tones out there. I've never, never prayed something like that, you know. You're lying like a rug. All I'm saying is if you want to take on that role, you're blocking God from doing what he does and does best. Amen. Again, let me say this and say it out loud with me. Say, it's my responsibility for the condition of my heart. It is not the responsibility of anyone shooting arrows at me. And some people shoot arrows at you, they don't even know what they're doing. I mean, you hear this prayer when Jesus is on the cross, Father, do what? Forgive them. For they really don't know what they're doing. They're still culpable, but they really don't know what they're doing. They don't understand that they're crucifying your son, God incarnate, come to save them. They don't have a clue. And even, of course, the devil didn't understand, because if he had understood, he would never what? Have prompted man to crucify the Lord of glory. It would never happen. I'm simply telling you that I got saved in 1982. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit the same night. Everything I thought I'd be doing changed overnight. Within a pattern of 2 years, everything was upside down. I was going in a different direction with my life. And I can tell you this, I can't remember a single season where somebody was not shooting something. So if you're sitting there tonight thinking, I just hope that's like a one and done thing.
No.
Look at somebody and say, it's not one and done. It'll be the most perpetual device the devil uses to try to get you into a dirty heart situation. But I find some great comfort and great wisdom in this psalm, and I just want to read the rest of it to you. When the foundation is being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Write these down. You know, four things you need to remember so you can keep an upright heart and you can keep yourself from having a dirty heart. God's never going to be able to do his best in your life if your heart is not right. It really is the most important thing that you do. If everything you do, everything you're involved in, keeping your heart right, has got to be at the top of that list. And interestingly enough, when you're in his word, guess what? He's going to talk to you. When you're in his presence, he's going to talk to you. How many know when you're in your car, he's going to talk to you? You read about the fall asleep, he's going to talk to you. He'll wake you up in the middle of the night to talk to you. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have a relationship with a God like that? This big God we just bragged about, that's the one he's talking to you. You know who interrupted my day that day? A big God. And the only reason he would have done that is if he had a plan. So for every attack, every arrow, God's got a way of dealing with that. He knows the entire situation. Amen. Number one, from verse 4, remember the Lord is still on the throne. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He's Lord, you're not. When you take on the response of the flesh, when you try to deal with things that come at you with your own power, strength, and wisdom, and your own reaction, you're trying to be the one on the throne, and you're not called to do that. You're not anointed to do that. Say, he is on the throne. And he doesn't step off the throne just because you're hurt. Isn't it wonderful to know that he's on the throne?
Yeah.
In and through in the midst of whatever hurt you're dealing with?
Yes.
Everybody say, thank God.
Thank God.
He's on the throne.
So
CNN lies. He's still on the throne. Putin's gone nuts. He's still on the throne. They have advanced biological labs over in Ukraine, but God's still on the throne. Rocket Man tried to launch a destroyer the other day and it sank.
Yes.
Maybe they should start calling him Popeye.
Oh.
He's still on the throne. You got relatives aggravating you? He's still on the throne. You get a bill you didn't expect? He's still on the throne. You woke up with a pain you're not familiar with? He's still on the throne. Somebody else shot an arrow at you? He's still on the throne. If you think about that, those little pithy arrows coming at you are small compared to God in your life. And the more you're in His Word, the more you're in your presence, you're going to realize He's the one with all the power and the authority. Amen? Say it with me. My hurt did not dislodge God from His lofty position. It's almost like, God, this has happened, so I don't guess you can do anything about it either. How arrogant can we be? God can't do anything about it. He spoke the world into existence. Amen? He's done already so many miracles in your life. Let me just say to you like this. Raise your hand if you've ever seen something physical in your life or your family that you would consider to be miraculous, unexplainable. Your God did that. Anybody here have a need you couldn't met and God supernaturally canceled a debt or provided a need? You honored His Word and He came through for you. Raise your hand if He ever did that for you. You have to understand that He is in the business of moving on behalf of His people. But one of His greatest miracles of all is the fact that He is able to heal your wounded heart and restore you if you'll go to Him. And that's going to happen. You're going to need to do that a whole lot more. Listen to me carefully. You're going to need that mending of the heart more than you're going to need the physical body healed or your finances restored. See, people who think they know what faith people and people who believe that God prospers as people, they think they know what we teach. But at the core of this is, God is what? Like the apostle said, I pray that they might prosper and be in health, even as your what? As your soul prospers. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. They don't have a clue what word people believe because they don't listen. Because a lot of those times people are in the throes of bitterness themselves. Amen. Glory to God.
Amen.
This little guy that's been at St. Jude's. St. Jude's is the apex of cancer research for children. They get breakthroughs long before the rest. And I say this and I say it confidently. They're not just a group of people who love kids and despise cancer. They're anointed to do what they're doing. There is an anointing that is flowing through that organization.
Yes.
But I'm going to tell you something that you see God move in a child's life like that. There's no natural explanation. A doctor may never come out and say, well, you know, it's cured. But that doesn't make any difference because it's not what man says anyway. Ultimately, it's what God says about it. What I'm trying to tell you is you have a physical battle, a financial battle, something going on at work. That's nothing compared to the consistency of the battle to get your heart from clean to unclean. So we really need to get a handle on this.
Yes.
No, Laura, Pastor, I don't ever have a problem with this. I'm just... Hit me with your best shot. I don't have to. I know who will. Amen. Come on, shout it out. Remember. The Lord is still, thank God, on the throne. No matter what's going on, nothing you go through, nothing this nation goes through, nothing that happens knocks Him off the throne.
That's right.
Amen. Which means as long as He's there, there's a resolution for it. Well, think about this. The God who sits on the throne, not a throne, the throne, invites you into His presence. I don't have time for that. I'm too busy. The God that sits on the throne invites you personally into His presence, into His Word. Next time, as we talk about this, you know that God speaks to you clearly from His Word or specifically to your life by the voice of the Holy Ghost. You stop and say, the God that created this universe just spoke to me.
That's good.
Let me say it again. The God of this universe just spoke to me, had time to talk to me, had time to be mindful for what I was dealing with. With all of the billions of people, He knows where I am at. He found me on I-24 headed to the hospital. He knows where you are at, and He sits on that throne.
Amen.
And He took the time to talk to you. Amen. Say it with me. He's on the throne. And nothing can take him off of it. Look at verse 5. Scripture says, the Lord examines, he observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. We're talking about, and that really in the Hebrew, what it means is he loves them less. Hate oftentimes is not the best translation you'll see in Scripture. But understand this, that, and you need to remember this. Say, I'm going to remember. Say it, I remember. The Lord sees it all. Nothing is done hidden to him. So why in our reactions we act like, God, if you knew what was going on, you'd do something. He knows. Say, he sees it all. He knows it all. You and I are a know-a-lotus. He's a know-it-all. Some of us Christians think we're know-it-alls. No, we're a know-a-lotta. I said, I'm a know-a-lotta. He's a know-it-all. He sees it all. He hears it all. He knows it all. You say, well, then why didn't he do something? I don't think he's done yet. Have you ever considered the person who shot that arrow, that he's dealing with that person or dealing with that situation? The source of what has hurt you, he's dealing with that. And you, all you see is the outside. You don't see what God is doing. God would betray his own nature and character to do nothing when a righteous person is assaulted. Is that the kind of God you have? No, say, my God is holy and righteous and perfect. You just can't see what's going on. But I promise you, he is dealing with it because he sees what? He sees it all. Every word, the scripture says, every idle word that men speak, what's going to happen? There's accountability for it. See, he's tuned in even to the minutiae. He sees it all. He hears it all. He knows it all. It's not something we don't know. It's something we need to call to active remembrance. He's still on the throne. Say it. He's on the throne.
He's on the throne.
And he knows it all.
He sees it all.
He hears it all.
He hears all.
He also hears our rotten responses.
Yes, he does.
I have a world of respect for Moses. I just think, just minding your own business. And you know, it wasn't his fault. He was, you know, the victim of Pharaoh's assault, was tossed in a basket in the river, and he was raised as a prince of Egypt. It's not his fault. And then one day he's confronted by blood. You know, this is not who you are. God's raising you up to be our deliverer. Could you imagine the identity crisis that he went through? So then he steps into this, okay, well, maybe I am more than what I think I am. And he sees, a Jew being mistreated. What does he do? He kills him. Goes into the back 40. And that's not even the hard part of his life. He's got to go and confront Pharaoh, who has the power of life and death. He who is the incarnate of Ra, the sun and the moon, can wipe him out like that. And he goes right to his face and tells him, let my people go. And that's not even the worst part. The worst part is he had to lead them out once he said, finally go, after, of course, the Passover. And the death agent came by. And if you didn't have the blood over the what? Over the post, you're not passed by. You're visited. There was a judgment there. You say, why would that be? Seed time and harvest. You can't go wipe out a bunch of babies because you're threatened by their Jewish blood and expect there's not going to be a harvest. God would not be just if he didn't answer that. That's why it's so important for this nation to keep going where it's going when it comes to abortion, because it will be answered. The blood is always answered.
Wow.
He's just that way. So now he's got to lead these people out. And there's an Egyptian army. You know, it's like Pharaoh's like the consummate double-minded man. Go. Wait a minute. If you go, then where's our labor at? Let's go get him back. So he's got a wall of water. He's got the Red Sea in front of him. He's got the Egyptian army behind him. Imagine if today you were an enemy of the United States and had the United States military behind you, coming after you. It was not a small matter. And all you had was a shepherd's staff and some babies and some old women and men and some fighting men. And not a few. It's not like he took his you know, family for a picnic and 10 people tried to cross the river. And he gets to the other side. And you know what happens? The wall of water falls down on, you know, I'm thinking to myself, you really have got to be inbred to see this massive group of people go through with the water up like that. And then you think it'll work for us too. And he gets to the other side. And that's not even the worst part. Now he's got to lead these people. And could you imagine, like I said before, if God and Moses had a bad day on the same day? God, just kill him. Moses, I can't. Lead them. Lead them. Guide them. Okay, you're right. God comes to Moses, I'm just going to wipe him out, Moses. No, you can't do that. You got a covenant, what would the other nations say? And he did great. But you see, something, though, was building in his heart. When it came to the complaints and the murmuring, what are they? They're shooting off their bows and their arrows constantly. Moses thinks he's the only one that God speaks to. Moses thinks he's all that. To go and judge that man's heart, but they don't have a clue. The greatest leader who ever walked this earth besides Jesus, they don't have a clue what that man was dealing with. And yet, yak, even his own close family members. Some of you know what that's like to have people in your close family. Yak. That can be the hardest temptation of all. There's something building in his heart, and it's not good. So what happens? He's to provide water, and it's not the striking of the rock. Lots of theological debate about how he was disrespecting the body of Jesus. No. Psalm 106 says he did not go in because of rash words. Mm-hmm. Say it, words.
Words.
Well, that sounds like it's only fair, Pastor. I mean, they shoot from the shadows in the darkness with their bows and shoot arrows at me. It only seems fair that I can shoot back. Wrong.
That's right.
You don't get to shoot back. And you saw what happened to this man of God when there was a tinge of a heart problem developing. How do we know? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He crossed the line there. And the further you go in leadership, the less you can do that. But I'm telling you this, anybody who will not guard their heart, you're going to compromise God's best in your life. Amen. I tell you, it's extraordinary what he was responsible for. And you can understand it. But when it came, push came to shove, and he, what, allowed that arrow to get to him, he yielded to it. Rash words came out of his mouth. And everything he had done, now he doesn't even get to see it. He did okay. The Lord personally performed his funeral.
That's right. Yes.
And buried him.
Yeah.
The only one that knows where he was buried. Amen. And we know he's alive. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. When Jesus was transfigured, who showed up?
Moses.
You know what he said? Thank God I'm on the other side. Thank God I'm not down there having to mess with that today. I mean, Gaza and Hamas and the Jewish problem and all that issue. No, I'm over here. I did what I was supposed to do. Amen. Read on me, verse 6. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. The scorching wind will be their lot. Some of you are thinking, now you're talking. Yes, Lord, I can agree with that. You need to remember that payday is coming. And that's not your department. Say it, vengeance is the Lord's. Jesse Duplantis is very... frequently quoted as saying that, yeah, Lord, vengeance is yours, but you take too long. Let me help you. It's a great reminder that payday is coming, but that's not your department. And you meditate on how you're going to help the Lord out, how you're going to do something. You're putting yourself in a position that indicates the heart is no longer right. Say it with me. It's all about the condition of my heart. Keep your heart right. Amen. And then before today, remember to focus on remaining upright in heart. Let that be your goal. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will what? Will see his face. Amen. Every single day, your primary goal should be to do what? Keep your heart right. Come on, say it. Keep my heart right.
Keep my heart
right. Yeah, but what if there's a lot of arrows? Keep your heart right. What if it's somebody close to you? Keep your heart right. Amen. What if you don't deserve it? Have you ever gotten nailed and you didn't deserve it? Come on, shout it out. Keep your heart right. No matter what's going on. Because that is the key. His presence, his word is able to keep you free from a life of resentment, from a life of a dirty heart. Shout that out. Say, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Amen. Anybody struggling with this today? No, we're not going to expose you and ask you for your story. Raise your hand if you are struggling with this. This is an issue in your life. Just raise your hand. Just being honest. You know, you're saying, hey, I got a battle going on here and I want to respond the right way. Amen. Just different, isn't it? You know that being a Christian is to accept a lifestyle that's very, very different from this world and how they do things. See, you can do certain things, but you can't expect to do certain things and have the blessing of God at the same time. You have to make up your mind what's more important to you. And there comes a point in time where you sit into the Word long enough and you learn enough about the blessing of God. Say it's the empowerment to prosper, to succeed, to bear much fruit, to excel, to have longevity, and the favor of God. Amen. Favor is the opportunity, the open doors. You've got the opportunity and the power to succeed. There comes a point in time where you're not willing to give that up just to hold on to a little bit of resentment.
No.
I'm telling you that resentment is a favor drainer from your life. Yeah. And you don't want it. That's why we can't handle things the way the world does. Does that make sense? So let's pray about this. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed again. You're actively dealing with something right now. Lord loves you. He wants to help you. He wants to encourage you. In his presence, in his word, you will find the love of God coming out, even though the arrows have been shot. So let's lift your hand if that's you. Just going to just pray over your life today. God will minister to you. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have wisdom. You have insight. You're on the throne. You know everything. There is going to be recompense one day. But you are telling us that our goal, our job, is to keep our hearts clean and right, despite it all. So Father, we're asking first of all for your forgiveness, going down paths emotionally and mentally because of the arrows that were shot from dark places. Lord, with the tongues, the bow of the tongue, and the arrow words, we thank you, Father God, that you give us understanding about what that means. And Father, in doing so, there's been a connection there. There's been somehow an effect there in the heart. So we just repent of that, God. Just ask you for cleansing, renewal. We cast down those thoughts. We just cast down those emotions. We will not let them rule us in any way. And we ask you, Lord, to minister in us. Father, we do what Scripture says today. We bless those who shot those arrows. Father, we sow do good seeds towards their life. We pray for them. We love them according to your own command. And we thank you today that your people go free. Lord, they walk out of here. They may have come into this building tonight with their hearts in turmoil over things they're going through, but they're walking out of here with peace in Jesus' name. They're walking out of here with uprightness of heart because they've chosen to deal scripturally with what's happening in their life. We thank you, Father God, that you are able to deliver us from all manner of things in your presence. And you're able to deliver us right now from any measure of resentment, any cloudiness or dirtiness of heart in Jesus' name. Now say it out loud. I declare
my heart is renewed.
My heart is clean.
My heart is restored.
I declare I'm going to guard my heart. That's my job.
Making sure
every day I walk in uprightness of heart. In Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Amen.
You're on the throne.
I'm not.
You know it all.
I don't. There's payday coming. That's not my job.
My job is
uprightness of heart. And I thank you for it today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now come on, give him praise for it and thank him.